J.R.R. Tolkien, the renowned author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, said, "There is a story that brings great joy. These stories always have the same theme. There is a hopeless situation, and out of the jaws of hopelessness and defeat, a victory is won. Someone enters whose weakness ends up being strength, whose tragedy ends up being triumph." We just love that type of story. Tolkien called this kind of story the joyful catastrophe. He said it touches what we might call the bass string of the heart and makes it reverberate a little bit. But there is a story in all the stories, the joyful catastrophe of all joyful catastrophes. Tolkien says it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Tolkien said the gospel is the only story that can pluck the bass string of the heart and cause it to reverberate forever. Why the story of the gospel? It's because the gospel is the story to which all the other stories point. It actually happened. There is a real hero who won an ultimate victory over the villain. His name is Jesus, and He has risen just as He said. Today I want us to ponder this gospel truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ secures our victory. This is the true story of Easter, the only story that can bring us eternal joy. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to a scattered and suffering church, so he goes back to the gospel basics. He focuses in on their salvation. I'd like to share with you three aspects of our victory through the resurrection of Christ. The first one is this: victory over the penalty of sin. The resurrection of Christ secures our victory over the penalty of sin. This is a past aspect of our victory. To grasp the scope of our victory, we need to first understand what salvation is in very simple terms. A definition of salvation would be deliverance from sin and its consequences. Every person is in desperate need of salvation, and that is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's sin that separates us from a God who is holy and righteous. And that sin brings about devastating consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All of us at some point are going to face death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Life is kind of like a vapor, like your morning coffee and the steam rising out of it. It's here one moment, and then it's gone the next. We all have an appointment with death, and after that, the judgment. If we stand in that courtroom of God without belief in the resurrection of Christ, then the just judge will pronounce a guilty verdict and sentence the sinner to the second death. The second death is a time of eternal punishment in a place called the lake of fire. Separation from God becomes the permanent state of the sinner, that which that person chose during their own lifetime. Now you might be thinking, I thought we were going to talk about victory and joy today. That is true, we'll get to all of that, but we must first grasp our desperate need of salvation. Look with me at our text in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter begins with a doxology. He begins with praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note a couple of things about that doxology. Jesus is spoken of as the Son of God. God is His Father. During His life and ministry, Jesus always referred to God as His Father. And in doing this, Jesus was stating that He was equal with the Father, that there was equality there. And we know that Jesus is God. He has existed eternally as God. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. The deity of Christ is so important that Jesus is God. Why? Because it assures us that He has the authority to lay down His life, and He also has the authority to take it up again. Notice also in the doxology that Jesus is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's personal language, our Lord. We can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the very thing you were created for. You were created for relationship with God, to enjoy His presence forever. Notice the second part of verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. New birth. That is actually the unified work of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That miracle began with God's choice in eternity past. God the Father chose us for salvation. This beautiful truth is revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. So it all began with God's choice in eternity past. God chose us to be holy and to be blameless. He chose us for salvation based on His pleasure and His will to the glory of His grace. It's not based on who we are. It's not based on what we have done. Our salvation is based on the mercy of God. New birth comes through the great mercy of God, His compassion, His pity toward the helpless sinner. Jesus is also active in the new birth. Motivated by love, Jesus willingly came into our broken world. He existed in eternity past, from all eternity, perfectly as God. Then He came to this earth in a perfect birth, the virgin birth. And Jesus also came without any sin nature through that perfect virgin birth. And then He lived a perfect life. Jesus never sinned in word or deed or thought. Then Jesus went on to die a perfect death as our substitute. Consider the words of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insult at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, we have been healed. It was on the cross that Jesus bore our sin and exhausted the wrath of God so that we might have life. But the substitutionary death of Jesus is not the end of the story. Jesus rose again in a perfect resurrection. He is not dead. He is alive. And on that Easter morning, that first Easter morning, His followers saw the stone rolled away from the tomb and the angel sitting on it. Matthew records that amazing moment for us in Matthew 28. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay." So Jesus rose again on the third day in a perfect resurrection for us. He is risen indeed. By grace, through faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, our guilty verdict is reversed and our sentence of the second death is erased. God declares us righteous because of what Jesus has done. Now that is love and mercy and grace. Finally, the Holy Spirit is active in the new birth. He brings conviction to the heart of the sinner. He opens our minds so that we can understand the gospel. And then He regenerates us. He gives us new life. He gives us new birth. This is what Jesus meant when He told Nicodemus, you must be born again of the Spirit. Look at these words in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the moment we receive Christ, we are cleansed of our sin, we are placed into God's family, and we are given new life empowered by the Spirit of God. He permanently indwells us and He seals us, guaranteeing the security of our salvation. The new birth. What a wonderful thing. And verse number 3 here, Peter says that the new birth results in a living hope. It's been said that the world offers promise full of emptiness, but Easter offers emptiness full of promise. The empty cross, the empty grave, the empty grave clothes, all of them are full of promise. This is why we have hope as believers. Hope is the confident expectation that God will do what He has said, that God will keep His promises to us. And we have a living hope because we have a living Savior, and His name is Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only does the resurrection of Christ secure our victory over the penalty of sin, but it also secures our victory over the presence of sin. This is the future aspect of our victory. There is a day coming when we will no longer deal with the presence of sin. Look with me at 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming day of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection guarantees our heavenly inheritance. And that heavenly inheritance is our salvation. In one sense, we've already been saved. We've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet in another sense, we are waiting to receive the completion of our salvation. Paul describes it this way in Romans 8 and verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. That speaks of the coming day when Jesus comes back and He gives us new, perfect, glorified bodies that are incapable of sin. We will forever enjoy life and grace and love and peace and righteousness and worship of God. And notice the description that Peter gives our inheritance. It can never spoil. It can never perish. It can never fade. And this is because it is kept in heaven for you. That word kept is a pretty important word. It's a military term that talks about guarding. It means to guard. You know, the pastors were getting ready to head this week down to Louisville, Kentucky for the Together for the Gospel conference. We were super excited about it. There were some great speakers lined up. John Piper and Albert Moeller and David Platt and others. But COVID-19 has changed those plans. The conference will no longer be held in the KFC Yum Center in Louisville, Kentucky. It has been canceled. We will no longer be staying at the apartment we rented and had guaranteed reservations for. It has been canceled. And as I think about that, I think about the contrast of that with our heavenly inheritance. When the day comes for us to depart, to go to heaven, there will be no, sorry, it's been canceled. Sorry, the reservation was not guaranteed. This is because our inheritance is kept in heaven. It is constantly guarded by a God who is omnipotent, who is sovereign, and who is unchanging. Notice in verse 5 that we too are shielded. We ourselves are shielded by God's power. The believer is eternally secure. Now this isn't license to sin. This is freedom to live. We are eternally secure. We're not kept by our own power. We are kept by the infinite power of God. I love the words of Paul in Romans 8. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No one can steal our salvation from us. No one and nothing can disqualify us. Not even ourselves. We are kept by the love and the power of God, shielded by Him. What a day that's going to be when we experience victory over the presence of sin. No more death. No more mourning or crying or pain. Only perfect worship of a perfect God in a perfect heaven. What a day that is going to be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it secures our victory over the penalty of sin and our victory over the presence of sin. Finally, the resurrection of Christ secures our victory over the power of sin. We just talked about the future aspect of our victory. And it's actually that future aspect, the victory over the presence of sin that informs our present life, that informs how we live right now, and our victory over the power of sin. Look with me at verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Remember, Peter is writing this letter to a church that is scattered and suffering. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Well, in what? In your salvation. You greatly rejoice in your salvation because our joy is not determined by our circumstances. Our joy is determined by our unchanging relationship with God. We cannot allow trials to steal our joy. Now I understand our lives have been turned upside down over the past few weeks with COVID-19. Some of you have lost your employment. Some of you have lost your senior year. Some of you have lost your freedom. And beyond COVID-19, just the normal trials of life, there are strained relationships and death of loved ones and serious health issues. The list could go on and on. And Peter teaches us a few things about our trials here that are very important for us during this time. Trials are temporary. They are only for a little while, for a season. Trials are also necessary. Peter says, "You may have had to suffer." You know, there are times that God knows we need to go through trials. We need to go through suffering for pruning and for growth. There are times when God is teaching us something. He's teaching us new and wonderful things about Himself. Paul expressed these wonderful words of hope in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Trials. They come in many colors. But God gives us grace to endure all of them for His great glory. And verse 7 reveals that trials also serve to prove the genuineness of our faith. And Peter uses the analogy of a goldsmith. Now the goldsmith would put gold into a furnace long enough for it to remove the impurities. And then when he could see his reflection in it, he would then remove that gold from the furnace. Man, what a beautiful analogy that is for us. God keeps us in the furnace of suffering until the impurities are removed, and then we reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, "When God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat." That's great. And it's so true. We can always trust Jesus to do what is best. Rick and Kay Warren went through a devastating loss when their 27-year-old son took his own life after years of battling with depression and mental illness. About a year after the tragedy, Rick said, "I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain?" And I've often replied, "The answer is Easter." You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. The answer is Easter. Now, whatever you're facing today, you can endure it. You can. And how can I be so confident? The answer is Easter. Christ is risen indeed. Look with me at the last two verses in our text. Verse 8. "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So how can you be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy today? The answer is pretty simple. Love Jesus. Because where there is genuine fellowship with Jesus, there is always joy. I wonder, how has the stay-at-home order impacted your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Has it resulted in increased time in the Word or increased time in social media? Has it increased your time in prayer or has it increased your time in recreation? If you want to be filled with joy, you must genuinely fellowship with Christ. He must be the object of your affection. He must be your treasure. You're also filled with inexpressible and glorious joy as you trust Jesus. Love and trust, they go together. When you love a person, you can trust that person. And Jesus is more trustworthy than any other person in the universe. Whatever the circumstance, He will never leave you or forsake you. He is in complete control and He knows where you need to grow. He knows how to prune you, so that you will experience the greatest joy in eternity. And Peter wraps things up here with a very interesting statement. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice the tense there. You are presently receiving salvation. Right now, you can experience victory over the power of sin. Romans 8 tells us that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. You have resurrection power. How can you unleash that resurrection power in your battle with sin? I think it's the same answer as how we are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Where there is genuine fellowship with Christ, there is victory over sin. Love Christ. Trust Him. and you will experience that victory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ secures our victory. We have victory over the penalty of sin, victory over the presence of sin, victory over the power of sin. And this is only true if you know Christ. Let me share with you the words of Tolkien again in the form of a question. Has your heart, the bowstring of your heart, has that been plucked by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that bowstring of your heart right now reverberating with joy? If not, you can experience that joy, that type of incredible, inexpressible, there are no words for it in this life. And then for all eternity, that joy is available to you if you will just turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus in faith, trusting in His death, trusting in His resurrection for you. The Bible says if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can experience that joy in Christ right now. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Him today. Church, we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Our inheritance is secure. We are only in the furnace for a little while. And I encourage you, during this time, allow God to remove the impurities in your life. Allow God to reveal to you wonderful and new things about Himself. There is reason to rejoice. He is risen indeed. Jesus is alive. He has risen just as He said. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much. Thank You. Thank You for sending Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We are so undeserving. It is all of You, Your choice, Your mercy, Your drawing, Your grace, and we praise You this morning. Thank You that Christ died for our sins and that He rose again. I pray for that person right now who doesn't have that reverberating joy in their heart. Convict them. Draw them to You. Help them to call upon Your name for salvation. I pray that someone would be saved through the preaching of Your Word today. Father, I pray for us, Your church, that You would move in our hearts, that we would genuinely fellowship with You during this time, that You would change us, that You would mold us through this time, that we would reflect Christ in our lives, reflect Christ to our families, reflect Christ to our neighbors, reflect Christ in the workplace. God, do a mighty work in us. Thank You that Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior, and it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.
I encourage you today that if the Lord has spoke to your heart as Pastor Dan has preached the gospel, I encourage you to call the church and ask to speak with one of the pastors so that we can talk with you and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you can be saved from your sins and have a relationship with Him. And if you're at home today and you've done that, then let's rejoice at home with our families today for all that Christ has done for us. It truly has been a very different but a great Resurrection Sunday together. I'd like to remind everyone this morning about a few announcements. Do remember our office hours. We are open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 12 to 4. If you would like an audio CD of our services, just call us ahead of time and let us know so we can have those ready for you when you get here. Also, do remember our homebound members during this time. They love cards, letters of encouragement. If you would like some of their information, please contact the church office. Also, do remember that Pastor Jason and myself are making videos for the youth and for the children and for those ministries so that you can continue to be ministered to in those ways. And also do remember to give as through your offering. You can get a mail in your offerings or you can give online at johnstonchapel.org. And do remember to go to johnstonchapel.org to keep up with our many different announcements there on the website. And of course, during this time, continue to pray for Mr. Ben Faulkner and his wife Pam and their children, Seth and Tyler. Let's remember them during this time. I'd like to close at this time with John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They had taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." Let's be like Mary today. Let's go out and tell people the good news that our Lord died, that he was buried, and that he rose again.